Jonah chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 5. Now I want to deal with the entire chapter on Sunday morning in the will of the Lord, and Sunday night on the sequel to Jonah. There is another little book in our Bible that tells us the sequel to this story, at least so far as Nineveh is concerned. And that'll be the subject on Sunday night. We might be praying about it, as well as for the radio broadcast. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that there might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Very strange ending, isn't it, to a book? You just expect it'll go right on. The more I've been reading about this little book of Jonah, that I'm sure all of us have been familiar with for many years, the more I realize what a strange and surprising book it is, and how very much there is in it for us to learn, and how very much it doesn't say that we somewhat wish it would. Wonder what happened to Jonah. We began the book, he was away from God. And we close the book, he's away from God. We know there was restoration after his first experience. One can't help but wonder if there was restoration after this. There's no inkling in the Word of God, so far as I know, of any further details concerning his life. But it just ends like this. He and God in a controversy, as it were, together. Now, I want to deal with that on Sunday morning, will of the Lord, but tonight I have in mind to look particularly at these four things that God prepared in his dealings with Jonah. We noticed, of course, in our consideration of chapter 1, that there was this great fish that was prepared by God to deliver him. Then we've been reading in these verses here of three more things. There was a gourd here. And God raised that up in the night, and it became quite a delight to Jonah. Then there was a worm, just a little grub. And what disappointment that brought to Jonah. And then when his little shelter had withered away, God sent this vehement east wind to distress him. Now, as I pointed out in connection with the great fish, God prepared these. Or it could be translated appointed. Whether we want to think of them as being direct creations of God, for this special purpose, or whether we want to think of God using what already had been created and just appointing it for this specific purpose on these occasions, I'm quite sure the lessons that God has for us are brought home to us either way we want to look at it. But I was just thinking, as we have followed through the story here, as you look at the book as a whole, there are a number of lessons that I don't believe we should overlook. Lessons that we might lose in the details of the story. But as you read this book over and over again, as you think of God preparing these four things to use in connection with his dealings with Nineveh and with Jonah, you can't help but notice that in connection with these, there are two outstanding lessons. At least that's the way it seems to me. First of all, we are reminded surely of God's omnipotence. Here is God, and if he needs a great fish, he is either able to prepare it by creation or to appoint it to be there to perform the mission that is needed for. Surely only an omnipotent God could do that. And in connection with these other things, if God is needed to teach a lesson to the petulant prophet, if a grub is needed to destroy that the next morning, if a gale is needed, a strong, vehement east wind, then God in his omnipotence can harness all of these things for his purpose. Now, isn't that a good lesson for us to be reminded these days when there's so much of man's vaunted power being displayed on every hand? How we need to remember that we have an omnipotent God. Man has power. Some men have more power than others. Some nations are more powerful than others. But there is no person, nor is there any nation, that is omnipotent. Satan himself, although he be very powerful, certainly has not omnipotence. But our God has omnipotence. He is all-powerful. Whatever needs to be done for the carrying out of his purposes, our God is quite able to do it. But as I see God preparing a great fish, as I see him moving in these other areas and appointing these other things that are needed for his purposes, I see, on the other hand, what seems to be almost at the other end of the scale, his interest in an individual. God does not lose sight of his individual children. As you and I think of his greatness, you and I think of his power, his omnipotence, all else that's associated with him, his majesty and might, let us not forget for a moment the corresponding truth. He is interested in each one of us. Here is a prophet of his, but he's a failing prophet. There's very little in the story that commends Jonah to us. His prayer in the second chapter is practically the best thing about him. His preaching is all right. It's effective because God uses it. But there isn't too much about the person of Jonah that commends himself to us. And yet look what pains God takes with him. Now, God didn't have to use Jonah the second time. God could have gotten another prophet. He could have gotten another servant. After he failed so miserably, he could have cast him off, but he didn't. He goes to all of this trouble, shall we say, to deal with Jonah, to seek to teach him the lessons that he had to learn and to keep him usable for him. How encouraging, then, it should be to all of us that in spite of our failures and our shortcomings, which are all known to God, God has a personal interest in each one of us. The old hymn says, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Whatever is needed, a great fish or what else, God is able to provide it at just the right time. I think there's another very interesting lesson closely associated with what we've been thinking of. You can read this little story, but what you remind again, that God is interested in the perishing masses of humanity. Here's this great city of Nineveh, reeking with sin and ungodliness, rebelling against him, knowing nothing of the true God. Yes, you know, it's a very interesting thing brought down to us in secular history that during the reign of one of their outstanding kings, the religion of Nineveh was changed completely from polytheism, which of course is the worship of many gods, to monotheism, which is the worship of one God. And in this Babylonish religion, they believed in a Trinity. And the one whom at this time they began to single out as the special object of their worship was the Son in the Trinity. He was revered by them as the Creator and the Sustainer of life. Now, in all probability, one could believe that that drastic change in the religion of Nineveh came about as a result of Jonah's preaching. Well, we were reading here how from the king on his throne, right down to the very poorest, there was repentance before God, and there was the acknowledging of Jonah's God as the true God. And so we learn again that God is interested in the perishing masses of mankind. Sinful, disobedient, as they were in Nineveh's day, yet God is still concerned about the eternal welfare of the masses of mankind. That's the one side. The other is this, God is infinitely interested in one of his servants. Sometimes we, in our tendency to swing to extremes, we've occupied either with the one or the other to the exclusion of the other. Some are all occupied with the masses. But they forget that God is very much interested in every one of his own children as well. Some get all occupied with God's children. And they forget that God is concerned about the salvation of perishing men and women. To keep an even balance then, we learn afresh from this book that God is concerned and interested in both. Isn't there another lesson lying right on the surface of this story? God can use great things, and God can use small things for the carrying out of his purpose. About all that the unsaved people know about the book of Jonah is that it tells that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, a great fish. I suppose they've never heard of this little word. I imagine many who know about the whale would be quite surprised if you reminded them there was a worm in this story too. But you see, the worm was just as important as the whale. Now the whale is much more spectacular, but the worm was just as necessary. And if God wants a whale, he is a whale. Now, he couldn't have had Jonah swallowed by a worm. Because God never does anything foolish like that, you see. If the Bible said that Jonah was swallowed by the worm, I'd be quite sure there was something wrong. But it never says anything foolish like it. Now, in these apocryphal books that some associate with the Bible, you get all kinds of weird stories like that. Stories that are just utterly ridiculous. They're beyond entirely our belief. But there isn't anything like that in the Bible. When God is going to tell you the man is swallowed, he tells he's swallowed by a great fish, quite capable of doing. But God needs the worm, so he prepares the worm. Now, God needs someone to fill a great position. God has that one. If God needs someone to fill a very insignificant position, God has that one too. But the thing for us to do is to be just like the worm or the whale, to be under the control of God. And if we are under the control of God, God has a place for us. And God has a purpose for us. The whale did what the worm never could. And the worm did what the whale could. That little tiny grub was much more effective in destroying that plant than the whale would have been. Whale couldn't get up on land, for one thing. To get up on land, well, it wouldn't have been much use for this. You see, God knows what to use, and God uses what is best. Now, let's always remember that. You and I have been made what we are, and we've been put where we are, and God has a purpose for. And it's not for us to wonder or quarrel whether we're whales or whether we're worms, as long as we're God's worm. If you're God's whale, good. Go about your business. If you're God's worm, go about your business too. God has something for you to do. But you'll notice that not only is God able to use the great and the small, God has what he needs at the right place at the right time. Now that whale, fitted as it possibly was in a special way for the carrying of Jonah for these 3 days and three nights, would have been absolutely no use if it hadn't have been right where Jonah went under the water. No use whatsoever. Been the other end of the Mediterranean. No use there whatsoever. And the only time that we're much use for God is when we are where he wants us to be. That's why it's so important to allow God to guide us. And God had the whale just where it was needed. And you know, when you come to this gourd, it was possibly, they tell us, one of these castor bean plants that grow very, very quickly in the Middle East. But, you know, God caused that to grow up overnight. And he caused it to grow just the right place. It might have grown up overnight. Might have provided quite a lot of shade. But that wouldn't have been any good if it hadn't grown where Jonah was. And that worm had to be right at the roots of that particular castor bean plant to do its job. And the wind had to blow just where God wanted it to fulfill his purpose. You see the lesson? Not only must we be what God wants us to be, but we must be where God wants us to be. Dear Hudson Taylor, the founder of Channel Land Mission, used to pray often that he might be God's man in God's place, doing God's work in God's way. Now, if you and I can manage that, our life will be successful. No matter what we are, but it will matter if we're what God wants us to be and where God wants us to be. And then when you think of that plant growing up overnight and withering away, You think, well, that's a terribly short time. Would God actually prepare a plant for just those few brief hours? Yes. You see, time isn't of essence with God as it is with us. If we have a big task to perform, it generally takes us quite a while. If we have a little job to do, well, we can sometimes get it through in a short period of time. But time, in that sense, doesn't enter in to God's workings as it does with us. I believe that's one meaning, at least, of that rather strange verse. 1,000 years of the Lord is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. Now, all sorts of interpretations have been given to that and likely will be to the end of time. But I believe that one thing stands out very clearly in that, that God doesn't need time as we do. One day is for the Lord is 1,000 years. And if you might think it would take God 1,000 years to do a thing, God can do it in just a day. If you think that God can do a thing in a day, and he should do it in a day, maybe God will take 1,000 years to do it. You see? He's not pinned down to time the way you and I are. Don't you sometimes wish you were? But we are. Of necessity, we are just more or less captives of time, but God is not. And we can't measure the usefulness of a life by the length of it. Some lives are cut off very quickly. They're very brief. And we wonder. And sometimes we say, and naturally we do, well, what a pity. God makes no mistake. It just sometimes takes some of us longer to get our job done than does the other. That's one way to look at it. But the thing is this. If God needs something for just a short time, he'll prepare it, he'll appoint it, he'll cause it to grow just the same as he did with that plant overnight. There you can just picture that petulant prophet sitting there utterly discouraged and angry. God asked him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" He said, "I do well to be angry." The one version says, angry enough to die. He's just mad enough to die. And he wanted to die, too. You can see him in that shape. And there he's sitting underneath that little booth that he'd made. Apparently it wasn't much of an affair because God had to make a gourd grow to help him out with it. And aren't our own little booths that we make, don't they prove very inadequate? We try to provide for ourselves. We try to shelter ourselves. We try to do for ourselves. And how inadequate our efforts are, we fall back on God. God just has to work for us. But there in the night, well, the poor prophet, maybe he's having some pretty bad dreams as well. There in the night, in the dark, God was working for him. And when he wakened the next morning, here was this nice plant that had grown up, and he had a shelter when the sun began to shine. How often you and I believe, have proven that things have been dark. And then we found God was working for us all the time. God speaks about the treasures of darkness. The treasures of darkness. There are things that God does in the dark, as it were, that he can't do in the light. And we're called to walk in the dark. And if we walk in the dark by faith, when he brings us out into the light, he gives the treasures of darkness. Those things that he was doing for us in the night, during the dark. As Jonah enjoys that shade of the gourd, which was quite natural for him to do, God permits her to wither away. Haven't we all had some experience like that? There's been something that we have found pleasure in, something we've taken delight in. Why? Because it brought comfort to us. That's what Jonah was delighted about. It gave him a little respite from the heat of the day, the light of the sun, and he was enjoying that. But God said to him, as we were, now you can't be occupied with that. And so he sent the worm, and it withers away. And sometimes God has to send a worm unseen, and it gnaws away at that which we're taking delight in, that which we're finding pleasure in, because it's so easy to become more occupied with the good than with God, with what he gives than with the giver. So often, we can be occupied with God's goodness and lose sight of God himself. We can be occupied with God's gifts and forget the giver. Not that we should despise his gifts. Not that we should not appreciate his goodness. No. But these things should always bring us to a deeper sense of appreciation of the God who has given them to us. I think another lesson that we could close with would be this. How much unhappiness, like Jonah, we bring to ourselves because we refuse to accept the situation the way it is. We rebel against it, don't we? It's in every one of our hearts. When things don't turn out the way we had planned them, the way we want them to be, then we rebel against, we chafe under it. And we wonder why, and we get ourselves in a very unhappy state of soul. Here's poor Jonah. He was in a bad condition in chapter 1. He got in a good condition in chapter 2 when he was praying. He must have been in fairly good condition when he's preaching in chapter 3. But he's in a terrible shape in chapter 4. Just so mad he wants to die. And I don't want to take too much away from Sunday morning's message, but he's just fully convinced that he's been right in the whole thing and God was wrong. And he tells God that. I suppose we'd be a little hesitant to frame that into words, but I think sometimes our hearts have told us that. Suddenly our hearts have said, well, I was right. I was right. God isn't right in doing what he's doing to me. And so he's unhappy. He's simply miserable. And it's a tragic ending. The curtain is drawn in the book with an unhappy prophet. And there's no light breaks through. God's remonstrating with him. God's explaining. God's reasoning with him. But here's an unhappy, petulant, angry prophet. Why? Because he won't accept God's gift. He just will not rest in the fact that God knows best. And God does best. Whether we can understand it or not. God help us then. To yield ourselves increasingly to the will of God. And to accept what he does as being the very best. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can do. He always does the best for those who leave the choice with him. God help us then to learn from Jonah's mistake, not to feel critical of him, but to learn from him, realizing that in our hearts, are the seeds of the very same things that we see full-blown in the experience of Jonah. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our coming together tonight now for a season of spiritual fellowship. We thank you for the uplift that comes to us through the singing of these hymns of praise and worship and thanksgiving. We thank you, Father, for the remembrance of these various ones. And we continue to pray, Lord, that thou hast heard every name mentioned. Thou hast heard the reference to every problem and every need. That thou be pleased, our God, to minister in each case according to thy wisdom, thy love, and thy power. We thank thee, Father, for thy good hand in the area of health, of protection, of spiritual blessing, of guidance. O Father, how good to know thy hand is upon the life of each one of thine own, and we commend all to thee. We do pray, Father, that any whom we have overlooked in our petitions, we know that thou wilt not. So we ask thy blessing upon them. And we pray, Father, that some of these practical lessons from this life of thy servant of long ago may be learned by us in such a way that our lives shall bring increasing glory to thee. We commit ourselves now to thy care and keeping, fearless name of our Lord Jesus Christ.